Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Marvin Methodist Church in downtown Tyler, Texas. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we continue our sermon series entitled The Invitations of Jesus. Together, we will explore 8 invitational passages from our Lord, and I look forward to sharing with you in this transformational series. Let's join in as we pray for God to do a good work in us through His Holy Word.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot before the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So our scripture lesson today begins with the disciples who have been out two by two doing acts of ministry to the community. They've been preaching the gospel. They're bringing back reports of the effectiveness of their work, and they have been coming and going. There's been so much activity. It sounds a little bit chaotic, but very exciting, so much so that they are not able to even stop and eat lunch together, that the scripture tells us, well, friends, it's a little bit like Command Central in Pearl Hall during Methodist Mission Week. Wouldn't you agree for those? I mean, reports are coming in from all these remote sites, all the great things that God is doing in our midst, and we are a part of something great. That's what this context is as we get to our scripture today. Now, Jesus and His disciples are experiencing in this moment what I want to call, what actually John Eldridge calls, the overflowing life. When we experience the joy of being a part of something great, we experience the joy of working for God's kingdom. But also with that joy comes some exhaustion. We've got a pastor here on the front row. We know and several pastors in the house today. We know the exhaustion that comes with serving the Lord in a full-time capacity as the disciples were doing. For us, we tend to our lives. We also, those of us in the congregation today, are tending to our families and their needs, our church life, our community life, and all the organizations that we are part of. And then you add to the busyness of our lives the emotional energy that occurs when we hear difficult news, like a mass shooting that we heard of this week in Minnesota. Innocent children killed in that event. And then reflecting, as our beautiful flowers by Linda Broom is today, reminding us of those from Kerr County that were killed on July the 4th, and that way that touches us. We get news like that, and it is exhausting. And every time we change hats, every time we change roles, we are expending energy. So with this reflection, John Eldridge, a great book I want to encourage you to read, is called Get Your Life Back. He describes the busy life, and he just pulls out several examples, but I want to share one with you, that of a young mother, a mother who has a child at elementary school who, before taking that child to school, must console that child about something they are anxious about at school. And so gets that child to school, and then on the way to her office, she makes a phone call and has to engage an insurance company in which they're fighting back and forth about a claim that is going to be paid or not paid, and handles that difficult conversation. And then her sister calls in on the phone while she's still driving to work and talking about the needs of the parents, the elderly parents, beginning to experience some mental issues that are of concern to the family and how will they be cared for. So she's changing hats and processing all this before she even gets to her workplace. Stepping into the office, she enters into several meetings with other co-workers, of which she hammers through her emails as she's listening and being attentive to what is happening in the conference room. And let me just say to this, as I studied this week, I discovered that the average American receives 121 emails a day. to have to process and drill down and seek through and discard and process what's important. I have colleagues in ministry, just to say, which is very frustrating to me, who don't even read their emails anymore. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but they just don't have time to even mess with it anymore. I guess they figure you will text them or you'll call them if it is that urgent. But this is the world in which we live. This woman, drilling through her emails in a meeting, then has to step out, interview an employee that is coming to potentially join the team, makes a quick phone call for dinner reservations for her spouse's birthday, finishes the day with a conference with her boss as he pulls her in to the office to have a discussion, and then arrives late at the dinner of her husband for her birthday, worn out and exhausted. Now, friends, that may not be your average day, but we could just fill in the blanks for you. It may be that you're in a stage when you're battling a disease and you're going from doctor to doctor and you're scheduling all these and trying to get all the bills worked out. It could be that you're caring for grandchildren and so you have carpool responsibilities or after school responsibilities. But all of us have various things that are pulling us in the world of what we would call responsibility. Eldred says we are sometimes forcing our souls through multiple gear shifts each day, and maybe each hour. We find ourselves fried and possibly becoming numb. And as I learned in seminary, and many of you know this as well, that every time you change a hat, every time you change a role in which you are functioning, it requires energy of you to do so. And so at the end of the day, if you feel like you're really exhausted, it's because you've been trying to do so many things. You're fulfilling so many roles. Add to this the fact that the average American is being hit with 4,000 advertisements a day. It's hard to believe, but when you think about pop-ups and the number of television commercials and the billboards you see and what you hear on the radio, we are being bombarded with information continually. And I joke with my staff about all the different ways that we can have a conversation. You can walk into my office. You can pick up the phone and you can push two numbers and you can talk to me directly. Or you can call me on the cell phone. Or you can text me. Or you can go to Teams messaging and get me that way. Friends, a lot of ways. I counted them up. There's six different ways for us to have a conversation. But five out of the six, if you consider they may have had to leave a voicemail because I was out of the office, require me to deal with technology. And friends, that means you have to manage your technology. You have to check and see if you have text messages. You have to respond to those emails. You have to check and listen for voicemails. And it becomes sometimes so overwhelming, we have very, very full lives. Jesus was experiencing a very different experience than we have today. But people were coming and going so much so that they didn't even have time to eat. He was busy doing his very thing of ministry. Maybe he needed to hear, like us today, the Southwest Airlines invitation, need to get away. But the invitation today is going to not come from Southwest Airlines or from Mars Candy Company from the Snickers bar who says, need a break. It's going to be the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hear them in that context of who is saying this to the disciples and who is saying it to us today. Come with me to by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus has a remedy for the overflowing life. Note that Jesus invites his disciples to experience this getaway time, this time of rest, in the middle of the day. I think one of the challenges in America today are we are losing the transition times. When we used to be able to drive from one place to another, from one office to the appointment that we're going to, we used to have time to maybe have windshield time, we used to call it, or to maybe listen to an inspirational song, or to just catch our breath. But now we're getting text messages. My car tells me when my phone is going off and reads to me the text messages that I'm receiving. I'm receiving emails. we can't shut it off. Or maybe when we go to the doctor's office, we used to just casually just read a magazine or just decompress or have a conversation with another person in the room, but now everyone's head is down in their cell phones. They're navigating all the information and all the communication lines that they must keep up with. Whatever happened to the transition? I remind you today that in the middle of ministry, from one very busy, frantic activity moment to when he gets off on the shore and the people are already gathered again to teach, Jesus says, hey guys, let's take a break. Let's just pause for a moment and let's stop and catch our breath. We can go and be with Jesus in a quiet place, even with others, because this passage alludes to the fact that these guys were in a boat, and where would they go? If they were going to go to the other side of the lake, where are they going to stop? Maybe they dropped anchor in the middle of the lake and paused, but they were all in the boat together, but they maybe were silent, and maybe they were reflecting, and they were catching their breath all together, in a quiet place, catching their breath and with some rest. John Eldridge refers to this practice as benevolent detachment. You might want to write that down. That's just a great word, two words, benevolent detachment. Benevolent meaning that it is about love. It is about God loving your soul. It's about God wanting to restore and refresh your soul. It is about you loving God, taking a moment to just say, God, I'm your servant, and I pause to rest with you, and I want to be with you for just a little moment before I rush into my next appointment. It's about you loving others, because I know I can say for myself, I won't speak for you, but I am a much better loving person when I'm well rested. And when I'm frazzled and worn out and exhausted, I'm not loving as much as I could. Benevolence is about loving yourself enough to take a break and to stop and to pause and to rest and to love God as well. And then detachment means that we are stepping away from the clutter and the entanglements and the responsibilities so that our souls can take a deep breath and be replenished by a good shepherd who restores our soul and leads us beside still waters and green pastures. St. Augustine wrote in the exposition of the book of Psalms, we must empty ourselves of all that fills us so that we might be filled of all that we have grown empty of. A good reminder of emptying ourselves of all that gets inside of us so that we can fill ourselves up more with God and His Spirit. Pete Scazzaro, in this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talks about the first 2 minutes of the day. Are your first 2 minutes of the day reaching for the cell phone, where you're checking for messages or emails, or are your first 2 minutes of the day a moment of pause where you can just be still and silent before God and say, God, I'm here today by your breath and by your love. I'm alive and well. I offer myself to you, and now I listen to you. And just be silent in that moment before rushing in to our very busy days. John Eldridge speaks about the 1 minute pause where we can just simply pull into the garage, and before we run into the house, we simply pause for a minute and say a simple prayer. God, I give everyone and everything to you. And then just take a couple of deep breaths. I like to breathe in God's presence. I like to exhale and just say, I give this to you, Lord. Now, I'm not an expert at this. Gina could testify that I bring challenges into the home oftentimes, but I want to work on giving things up for God. And as we celebrated our 39th anniversary and spent time in the Austin area, we were on Lake Travis. We played with the kids on Saturday and got to be with all the grandchildren on Sunday. It was just a delightful time, first time for me, and exhausting in its own way, but a great joyful expression to have seven grandchildren around one table to share a meal. And Monday through Wednesday, before heading to Truett and Wesley House, was about some time for us. But there was a little bit of work to do. It's a thing called a presentation for the Wesley House that I had to do, a sermon that had to be written for this weekend, as well as some edits for Life to Life, which, by the way, I'm very excited about the Life to Life program. I'm excited about the things we're placing into it that were not in it before. I'm excited about beginning again this Wednesday as we disciple up some people in the church and share in that Christ-centered relationship with others. But here we were in this beautiful location on Lake Travis, and I was trying to do some work. And let me just say, we spent 3 hours taking all these edits and getting them all checked off and taking care of the curriculum on Tuesday evening. And we had an invasion of gnats on Tuesday evening. I think because we had a lit up room, I had had the blinds up, there was a little gap in the weather stripping, and so the gnats had found their way into our little condominium. And that's not a good thing, to see little black dots all over the place. And, you know, there was a plague, right, in the with Egypt about gnats. So I don't like gnats. Gina doesn't like gnats. So here I am on Wednesday morning. I'm calling the owner of the Airbnb, and I'm talking about how do I get rid of these? And we were spraying things down in the window. There's weather stripping. Doesn't matter. Gnats don't live that long, and they didn't bother us. It was more of an inconvenience. But Wednesday morning, I found myself at the kitchen table still pounding out some of the edits, dealing with the Airbnb owner, and I had a sermon to write. And I looked at the passage, and what did it say? Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So what did I do? I shut down the computer. And I went out by the poolside and looked at the beautiful lake or Colorado River and just enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit. And whether or not you like this message or not, I'm going to just say the Holy Spirit gave me this message and gave me this point to say I needed to stop. I needed to get away from the kitchen table. I needed to get outside. I needed to take a deep breath. I needed the Holy Spirit to visit me. And so I stopped what I was doing. And I practiced what I preached. And it made a difference for the rest of the week and the change of the tone. It was a benevolent detachment from the work and the demands of ministry and print deadlines and seminary responsibilities. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So we're going to just talk about that phrase real quickly. Come with me. You're invited, as Dallas Willard says, to experience the with God life, which means we practiced and we trust the teachings of Jesus. We walk, as Pat Day shared last week, in the yoke of Jesus, which is an easier yoke. And his burden is not light. And we practice the spiritual practices of solitude and silence, and we listen for God rather than just keep pounding it out and doing the work. We seek out Jesus. Jesus is offering us a relationship, and I'm wondering about who has the advantage here, the disciples of long ago who were all with Jesus in a boat, and he said, come away with me, and they were there, and they could actually see him in the boat, or are we in an advantage today where we can be somewhere else and in a frantic place and just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, because you preside in me. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and fill me with your peace and your presence in this moment. Friends, I hope you know that when Christ was declared Lord of your life, he came and he parked himself in the middle of your heart. And because of that, he is very close by. He is a close Savior, not one who's far away. You just need to stop and acknowledge it and ask him to make his presence known as you let go of some of the demands upon your life that you might be more filled up with Jesus who is right here. I think we are in an advantage to those who followed Jesus long ago because of the presence of Christ in us. Come with me by yourselves. As I said earlier, these guys most likely didn't land the boat on a beach and go scatter themselves out by themselves. They were together, and yet they were alone with their thoughts, They had some solitude. They allowed themselves to be alone. And Henry Nouwen, in his book, Making All Things New, says, without solitude, it is impossible to have a spiritual life. And I'm grateful for Miss Sarah Scott's advice today to our little ones. Go home for 15 minutes, lay on your bed, or have some thoughts of God, or be thankful. I think I may be doing this as well. Mine might be a little bit longer. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. And the quiet place, the Greek word is erosmos. And this was such a pattern of Jesus. Real quickly, let's just remember, when Jesus began his ministry, he went into the wilderness. And here he's calling the disciples to come to a quiet place. But on the first day, many days before, chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus had completed a first day of ministry. And you might recall that after healings and teachings and everything else, that took him late into the night, he got up early in the morning and he went to erosmos again, to a quiet place. That's why the Greek word erosmos means wilderness, desert, desolate place, secluded place, open pasture, unpopulated place, whatever the context creates. But I ask you, my friends, do you have an erosmos? Do you have a place that's your solitary place? A study chair, a wingback chair, a place under a tree, a place under the patio, somewhere where you meet with God and you pray and you sit in silence. That is what we call, and what Pete Scazzaro calls, a mini, M-I-N-I, Sabbath. So let's talk about Sabbath real quick. It comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and the Hebrew word Shabbat means to stop. It means to cease. And we remember that the teachings of the Sabbath are found in three places, main places in the scriptures: Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Real quickly, Genesis 2, God creates for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he Shabbat, he rests, he stops, and he calls it blessed. He declares it holy. A day of rest is a day that's blessed and a day that's holy. In Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Here he restores again creation where God stops and rests. But in Deuteronomy 5, it's different. Hear me this. On Deuteronomy 5, the restatement of the Ten Commandments, for now the people who have the promised land are now the constitutional framework of their nation, says, observe the Sabbath, because remember, in Egypt, you were slaves. You had no day off. You worked 7 days a week. You were on call 24 hours a day. Observe the Sabbath. Be like the Lord. Imitate the Lord. He created it for you, as Jesus said. And friends, why would we want to enslave ourselves now that we are free in Christ? And yet, it is so easy to get caught up in that. Gina shared with me while we were together this week something that she'd read. At the end of the day, if you could stop, and instead of thinking about all the things you did not get finished, make a list of the things you did complete. And then take it one step further. Write down behind that, because you completed those things, these individuals will be blessed. Make it personal. Hopefully the sermon that I took time and stopped and reflected or created and got done that day could be a blessing to you this day. To stop and think about how caring for a child can be a blessing for them and their well-being as you share the Lord with them. A great expression of love. God has given us a day to Shabbat, to stop, to worship, to rest. But also Shabbat also means to give thanks and reflection, to be grateful for, to delight in. Maybe Jesus was saying to his friends, let's take a break, guys. It's been a busy morning. Let's stop and rest, and let's delight in what God is doing through your ministry. Tomorrow's Labor Day, created in the late 1800s when America was shifting from being an agricultural country to being more industrial. People were now working outside of farms. They were now working in factories that they had to be cared for. They needed to limit the number of hours that could be demanded of people. So they were working on safer conditions, shorter hours, better wages. And we can give thanks that Labor Day was established as a day to celebrate the labor force and the people who work in our nation. But maybe tomorrow, or maybe today, we pause. We thank God that we have the strength to serve and to work. And we pause and give thanks for those who are blessed because we have served them, or we have worked for them, or we've completed a project that will be a blessing in their lives. But most importantly, out of all of this, I hope you heard today the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who we seek to imitate, who we seek to align our lives with, who says, come to me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Get some rest. What a great way to celebrate the Sabbath and the bonus day of tomorrow, Labor Day, for many a day off. Be with Jesus and get some rest. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. In the spirit of the one who invites us to experience life with God, I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Methodist Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us. May the peace of Christ be yours.